Good morning and welcome to Calendar Bay Church Online. I'm Pastor John Intoff, and thanks so much for being a part of our service today as we continue to be under restrictions because of COVID-19. And looks like, as we were last week, the Ontario government said that they were going to kind of put on hold any changes for 4 weeks. And after 1 week of that, numbers in Ontario have begun to jump again. And so I wouldn't expect any significant changes in Ontario in the very near future. And so we are continuing to offer our service online. And we also have opened up on Sunday morning. And you can be a part of that service by pre-registering. And all you have to do is go to our webpage, which is calendarbaychurch.ca. And it's a very simple process of registering. And if you have some problems with that, or you would prefer to do it by phone, just give us a call here at the office, 705-752-1649. And so whether you choose to watch our service online or join us here in the building, we just appreciate your support of Calendar Bay Church. We've got small groups kicking off in the next couple weeks. The first one, I think, is kicking off this week. And if you are interested in finding out more information about small groups, we have two that are functioning right now. Might be the possibility of another one coming soon, but we'll just let you know that as we get a little bit closer. But if you're interested in some information, again, just contact me here at the church, either by email, Facebook, phone, whatever way you choose to, and you can get some more information about small groups. Our prayer meeting is functioning on Monday nights here at the church, and if you'd like to join us for prayer, you can join us 7 o'clock on Monday. Just let me know that you're coming, and you can pre-register for that again by just calling me here at the church. Thank you so much for everybody who has been giving online to our ministry, and we have appreciated very much your faithful support of the ministry. And you can give online simply by going to our webpage, which is calendarbaychurch.ca. Go to the About tab and it'll have some ways that you can give. And once you get that all set up, it's very safe, it's very convenient and secure. So you can do that. Also, if you would prefer to mail in your gift, just send it to our mailing address, which is Box 218, 888 Calendar Bay Drive, Calendar, Ontario, P0H1H0. We've also been doing some different things to try to keep everyone connected during this time. And 6 days a week, we have an email that goes out called the Daily Encouragement, giving you some devotional resources and also a worship song, a funny, and other resources that we'll send your way. Those are also available on our Facebook group, which you can join and be a part of. All you have to do is go to Calendar Bay Church Facebook group and like that or join it. I think it's join. Yeah, join the group, and then you'll get a lot of that information. It also gives you another way of keeping track of the different things that are going to be happening. Please pray for the leadership of the church as they try to discern what are the best things to do, what things do we need to continue to put on hold. And it would really be appreciated if you pray for the leadership as they make decisions about the future and what ministries we should be running here at Calendar Bay Church. Prayer requests, you can send them to prayerchain@calendarbaychurch.ca. That's the simplest and fastest way to do it. The other way is that you could phone us here, but there might be some gaps because we won't be in the office here. So best way to do it is through email or by phone if you would like to do that. Well, we want to worship this morning, and I love this worship song, which lifts up the name of Jesus, and so we want to declare together what a beautiful name it is.
Now reveal.
Well, today we're kicking off a series of messages which will continue on through most of the fall. And it's based on John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted. And talking about spiritual disciplines for everyday people, which is us. We're just everyday people endeavoring to live out the Christian life as best as we possibly can. And I think this series of messages is significant and important because everything is kind of topsy-turvy right now, and we need to build on things that are foundational. And spiritual disciplines are that significant and important piece that, you know, and everything else changes. This is something foundational that we can build on. And so we're going to be looking at this and trying to build a good foundation for each one of us. You know, as I've grown up in my spiritual life, you know, I've often tried to find that what I would consider to be the perfect balance of things of, you know, Bible reading and prayer and evangelism and other significant spiritual disciplines and habits. But a lot of it has been just kind of this treadmill of activity. And I've often struggled with that kind of keeping all these plates spinning. And it's important to be able to lay down a foundation. I think even the term disciplines is one that kind of is, you know, it feels intrusive and overwhelming. And it's, you know, like I'm running a marathon, you know, that there's this discipline piece. And so they've even changed the term. They've talked about developing spiritual habits. Habits seem to be a better thing. But I think we're still missing the point on it. And so we want to talk a little bit as we build a foundation of the importance of spiritual disciplines, but in a certain context. You know, I think that many of us have experienced some disappointment in life. And I wanted to read from you, for you, a piece from John Ortberg's book, just as we kick things off. And he says this: I'm disappointed with myself. I am disappointed not so much with particular things I've done as with aspects of who I have become. Sense that all not as it should be. Some of these disappointments are trivial. I wouldn't have minded having a little bit more of a muscular physique. I can relate to that. I can't do basic home repairs, which I can relate to as well. And so far, I haven't shown much financial wizardry. I can agree with that as well. Some of this disappointment is neurotic. Sometimes I am too concerned about what others think about me, even people I don't know. Some of this disappointment I know is worse than trivial. It's simply the sour fruit of self-absorption. I attend a high school reunion and can't choke back the desire to stand out by looking more attractive or having achieved more impressive accomplishments than my classmates. I speak to someone with whom I want to be charming, and my words come out as awkward and pedestrian. I am disappointed in my ordinariness. I want to be, in the words of Garrison Keillor, named sun god, king of America, idol of millions, bringer of fire, the great Haji, Thundar, the boy giant. But some of this disappointment in myself runs deeper. When I look in on my children as they sleep at night, I think of the kind of father I want to be. I want to create moments of magic. I want them to remember laughing until the tears flow. I want to read to them and make the books come alive so they love to read. I want to take slow, sweet talks with them as they're getting close to close their eyes. I want to sing to them awake in the morning. I want to chase fireflies with them, teach them to play tennis, have food fights, and hold them and pray for them in a way that makes them feel cherished. I look on in them as they sleep at night, and I remember how the day really went. I remember how they were trapped in a fight over checkers, and I walked out of the room because I didn't want to spend the energy needed to teach them how to resolve conflict. I remember how my daughter spilled cherry punch at dinner, and I yelled at her about being careful as if she'd revealed some deep character flaw. I yelled at her even though I spill things all the time and no one yells at me. I yelled at her even though to tell the truth simply because I'm big and she's little and I can get away with it. And then I saw that look of hurt and confusion in her eyes, and I knew there was a tiny wound in her heart that I had put there, and I wished I could have taken those 60 seconds back. I remember how at night I didn't have slow, sweet talks, but merely rushed the children to bed so I could have more time to myself. I'm disappointed. And it's not just my life as a father. I am disappointed also for my life as a husband, friend, neighbor, and human being in general. I think of the day I was born when I carried the gift of promise, the gift given to all babies. I think of that little baby and what might have been, the ways I have developed mind and body and spirit, the thoughts I might have had, the joy I might have created. I am disappointed that I still love God so little and sin so much. I always had the idea as a child that adults were pretty much the people they wanted to be. Yet the truth is, I am embarrassingly sinful. I am capable of dismaying amounts of jealousy if someone succeeds more visibly than I do. I am disappointed at my capacity to be small and petty. I cannot pray for very long without my mind drifting into a fantasy of angry revenge over some past slight I thought I had since forgotten, or some grandiose fantasy of achievement. I can convince people I'm busy and productive and yet waste large amounts of time watching television. These are just some of the disappointments I have had. Other ones, darker ones, that I'm not ready to commit to paper. The truth is, even to write these words is a little misleading because it makes me sound more sensitive of my fallenness than I really am. Sometimes, although I am aware of how far I fall short, it doesn't even bother me very much. And I'm disappointed at my lack of disappointment. I don't know if you kind of resonated with any of those words from John Ortberg. I know that I do. That there just seems to be an overwhelming sense of disappointment in life. And where does this disappointment come from? Well, disappointment is a reflection of probably a deeper issue. And that deeper issue is our failure to be the person God intended us to be. You know, that we know that God wants us to be more than what we are, but what we are seem to be incapable or incapable of getting there. You know, it's kind of like Popeye theology. I don't know if you ever watched Popeye when you were a child, but Popeye was well known for a certain phrase, and the phrase was, "I am what I am." Now, it didn't have anything to do with yams like the potatoes that are in the ground, but it was basically an admission of that he was what he was. And actually, that's a phrase that's become quite popular in our society today. It is what it is, you know, and that often is a reflection of who we are. We are what we are. This admission that we are really just limited to a certain framework because, well, that's who we are. I am what I am. And Popeye knew what he was. He was a sailor, olive-loving, whatever, you know, that's who he was. But there is a hint of sadness that also comes along with Popeye's admission. It's don't anticipate much growth and change in me. That I am who I am, and so this is the reality that is. And so you don't have high expectations that I'm going to transform and change into something else because I am what I am and don't have an expectation. And so there's this limitation that we've placed on ourselves, just as Popeye did, that we are what we are, and there isn't much hope for anything else. And if we really want to live the life we've always wanted to live, we have to ask ourselves a couple what-if questions. What if I became all that I can be in Christ? What if I became all that I can be in Christ? Or if I let Christ have unhindered sway in my life, how would my life be different? If I allowed God, through Christ, to have complete sway over my life, How would I be different? Now, the goal of this series is threefold. Number one, I want us to help us to grow spiritually. I don't want us to be content to stay where we are. I am what I am. I want us to become what all that God wants us to be. And I want us to capture the urgency of spiritual formation. That the passage of time doesn't make us more mature in Christ. It is only as we sense the urgency and the need for us to become more like Christ that we really take it seriously. And most of the time we just get caught up in activity and doing things, and when we have the opportunity, we might show some interest in maybe developing our spiritual life a little bit. And that's the third goal, is to help us realize that we only have one spiritual life. You know, oftentimes we think of our spiritual life as kind of a slice of pie that is a part of our other pieces. You know, we have our spiritual life, our physical life, our work life, our leisure life, all these different pieces of life. And so we think that, well, maybe we should just develop that one little piece, that spiritual piece. And what I want us to be aware of is that really you only have one life, and it is a spiritual life. And everything that you do is reflected in that one spiritual life. And so you don't have just one piece of a pie that is spiritual. You are all spiritual, and every activity that you do is spiritual. And so that's what our goal is to help us to realize the all-encompassing nature of following Christ. And that it is not limited to one little piece of your life. It is every aspect of your life. You have one life, and it is spiritual. Take a look at this passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And this is what it says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we would walk in them. And so Jesus is telling us that we are God's workmanship. Actually, this is the Apostle Paul who wrote this. That the Apostle Paul wrote that we are God's workmanship, and that we have been created to do good works. And so this idea of God's workmanship has a kind of a connotation of that you are God's masterpiece, that you are God's work of art, that you aren't just, you know, I am what I am, limited to these things that you were. You are God's created masterpiece that is designed to do God's work here on earth. And so God wants to empower everything of who you are so that you are a reflection of what Christ would look like if he was living through you. And so God designed us to be his masterpiece and his work of art. And God is determined to finish the work that he started. The Scripture tells us that he who began a good work is going to be faithful to complete it. And so God is not content to leave us in the I am what I am spot. He wants to keep working and transforming and changing us so that we are the masterpiece that he intended us to be. And so he wants to have us continue to change to become who he wanted us to be. And our story does not need to be that of universal disappointment that John Ortberg talked about, that our experience is one of inextinguishable hope, because God is not content to leave us in this place of disappointment. He is not content to leave us in that spot where we are, you know, we put these personal limitations on ourselves. That's who I am. I can't change. God says, no. No, you can become the masterpiece that I intended you to be. And that is the hope of the gospel message. The hope of the gospel is not just a saved soul that we've got eternity guaranteed, which is a part of the package, but it's the hope that God can transform us and change us into his image here on earth. We do not simply need to be content with who we are. That is the inextinguishable hope of the gospel message, that he is going to transform and change us into his image. This is what it says in Ephesians 1:18. He says, and this is Paul praying for the Ephesians. He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding, or another translation says, the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glories of his inheritance. And so Paul writes about the hope of our calling. And so we have this inextinguishable hope in Christ that he can change us. And this is the hope of our calling. And so we have this hope of our calling. And what is it? Jesus announced, when he announced the gospel, what was the gospel? The gospel message was that the kingdom of God was here and now. And that the kingdom of God is now not something that's out there somewhere. It is inside of us. And so Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God is here, and that the kingdom of God resides in you. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we're saying, thank you, God, that the kingdom of God is here and that it can outflow from in out of my life. And so the kingdom coming transforms my behavior, and so that I do his will. And to those who step into this kingdom, there is the availability of another dimension of existence. Now, this is just an incredibly profound mystery, that when Jesus came and he launched this new kingdom, he made available to us through his Holy Spirit a whole new dimension of living, so that it's not just me that's living, it is Christ living through me, and that the kingdom of God is now inside of me, and so that I can live on this different plane by the Holy Spirit than I have ever lived before. And it's amazing to me that when I step through, you know, and I have such a small part, that if I say to Jesus, I believe in you and I want you to come into my life, I have this new life that is opened up before me. And this is the incredible hope that we have in Christ, the hope of our calling. It's not just that hope that is going to get us to eternity. It's hope that brings us through each day, that each day I can be transformed and changed into the image of Christ. And I don't have to be content to be where I was. I don't have to have these limitations on my life. I am what I am. In Christ, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And so Christ wants to transform and change our lives. So the hope of our calling, God offers us the hope of transformation. In Christ, we are made new. It says that anyone who comes to Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so we are in the process of being renewed into his image. And so not only are we taken and made new, then we begin the whole process of becoming more like Christ. I am renewed each day to be more and more like him. So this is the hope of transformation. The hope is that right at the get-go, is that even a phrase, get-go, that I have been made new in Christ. And then each day, he makes me new, renewed to be like him more each day. You know, there was a few years ago that the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers were popular. It was an anime show from Japan, And these Power Rangers would transform and change. And so whenever things they would, and I always thought this was kind of silly that they would try very hard in their own strength to beat the enemy. And then, you know, when they became so overwhelmed, they would go, "It's morphin' time." And then they would transform and they would change into something else. And then they were able to defeat the enemy. And for us, it's morphing time. We need to allow God to change and transform us. And it's interesting because morphing is a Greek word, and it shows up a few times in Scripture. And I just want to point out a couple of them to you, where you have this word morph as a base of a couple words. And this is what it says in Galatians 6:19. And Paul says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed," that's a root of the word morph, "in you." And so Paul is saying that, you know, I am struggling for you because I want you to morph and to change into Christ till Christ is morphed in you. And I mentioned this last week, this verse, but a great transformation voice. "But let God transform," that's the word morph, "you into a new person by changing the way you think." And so God is in the process of morphing us and changing us into the image of Christ. And so for you and I, it's morphing time. We are not going to be content to stay where we are, but we are going to allow Christ to morph and change us into what he wants us to be, into the work of art that he wants us to be, to transform, in this verse, our thinking by the power of his Spirit in our minds so that we can have the mind of Christ and think like Christ. I want to go back to the book. This is a story that John Ortberg tells. And now it's not his own story. This is actually one that is from Tom Schmidt. And Tom Schmidt tells the story of Mabel. And this is Mabel's story. A story of transformation and change. The state-run nursing home is not a pleasant place. It is large, it is understaffed, and overfilled with senile and helpless and lonely people who are waiting to die. On the brightest of days, it seems dark inside, and it smells of sickness. And I went there once or twice a week for 4 years, but I never wanted to go there, and I always left with a sense of relief. It's not the kind of place one gets used to. On this particular day, I was walking in a hallway that I had not visited before, looking in vain for a few who were alive enough to receive a flower and a few words of encouragement. This hallway seemed to contain some of the worst cases, strapped onto carts or into wheelchairs, and they looked completely helpless. And as I neared the end of the hallway, I saw an old woman strapped up in a wheelchair. Her face was an absolute horror. The empty stare and white pupils of her eyes told me that she was blind. The large hearing aid over one ear told me that she was almost deaf. One side of her face was being eaten by cancer, and there was a discolored and running sore covering part of one cheek. And it had pushed her nose to one side and dropped one eye and distorted her jaw so that what should have been the corner of her mouth was now the bottom of her mouth. And as a consequence, she drooled constantly. I was told later when nurses arrived, the supervisors would send them to feed this woman, thinking that if they could stand this sight of this in the building, they could do anything. I also learned that this woman was 89 years old and that she had been bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, and alone for almost 25 years. This was Mabel. I don't know why I spoke to her. She looked less likely to respond than most of the people I saw in that hallway. But I put a flower in her hand and I said, "Here's a flower for you. Happy Mother's Day." She held up the flower to her face and tried to smell it, and then she spoke. And much to my surprise, her words, although somewhat garbled because of her deformity, were obviously produced by a clear mind. She said, Thank you. It's lovely. But can I give it to someone else? I can't see it, you know. I'm blind. I said, of course, and I pushed her in her chair back down the hallway to a place where I thought I could find some alert patients. And I found one, and I stopped the chair. Mabel held out the flower and said, here, this is from Jesus. That was when it began to dawn on me that this was not an ordinary human being. Later, I wheeled her back to the room and learned more about her history. She had grown up on a small farm that she'd managed with only her mother until her mother died. And then she ran the farm alone until 1950, when her blindness and sickness sent her to the home. For 25 years, she got weaker and sicker with constant headaches, backaches, and stomach aches. And then the cancer came. Her three roommates were all human vegetables who screamed occasionally but never talked. They often soiled their bedclothes, and because their hospital was understaffed, especially on Sundays when I usually visited, the stench was sometimes overpowering. Mabel and I became friends over the next few weeks, and I went to see her over the next 3 years. Her first words to me were usually an offer of a hard candy from a tissue box next to her bed. And some days I would read for her from the Bible, and often when I would pause, she would continue reciting the passage from memory, word for word. On other days, I would take a book of hymns and sing with her, and she would know all the words of the old songs. For Mabel, these were not merely exercises in memory. She would often stop in mid-hymn and make a brief comment about lyrics she considered particularly relevant to her own situation. I never heard her speak of her loneliness or pain except in the stress she placed on certain lines in certain hymns. It was not many weeks until I turned from a sense that I was being helpful to a sense of wonder, and I would go to her with a pen and paper to write down the things that she would say. During one hectic week of final exams, I was frustrated because my mind seemed to be pulled in 10 directions at once with all the things that I had to think about. The question occurred to me, what does Mabel think about hour after hour, day after day, week after week? Not even to know if it was day or night. So I went to her and I asked, Mabel, what do you think about when you just lie here? And she said, I think about Jesus. I sat there and I thought for a moment about the difficulty for me of thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes. And I asked, what do you think about Jesus? And she replied slowly and deliberately as I wrote, I think about how he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then Mabel began to sing the old hymn. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. This is not fiction, incredible as it may seem. A human being really lived like this. I know her. How could she do it? Second ticked and minutes crawled, and so did days and weeks and months and years of pain, without human company and without explanation of why it's all happening. And she lay there and sang hymns. How could she do it? The answer, I think, is that Mabel had something that you and I don't have much of. She had power. Lying there in that bed, unable to move, unable to see, unable to hear, unable to talk to anyone, she had incredible power. Here was an ordinary human being who received supernatural power to do extraordinary things. Her entire life consisted of following Jesus as best as she could in her situation. Patient endurance of suffering, solitude, prayer, meditation on scripture, worship, fellowship when it was possible, giving when she had a flower or a piece of candy to offer. Imagine being in her condition and saying, I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me. I'm one of those who's mostly satisfied. This is the 23rd Psalm come to life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What an incredible, incredible story of Mabel. Mabel had been transformed and changed, and even in the midst of the most adverse circumstances, she was able to say, "He's been good to me." And the question we have to ask ourselves is this: do we really believe that such a life is possible for us ordinary human beings? I would like to say yes. Sometimes my life doesn't reflect it. Sometimes I buy into the Popeye theology and I say I am what I am. And I kind of limit God and I don't allow him to transform and change me into the masterpiece that he wants me to be. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we really believe this? And if so, are we going to allow God to morph and change us into who he wants us to be? He's told us in his word that he is able to do this. He's told us in his word that his kingdom is here and it's inside us. He's told us that he's going to be faithful to complete the process that he begins in our lives. And the question we need to ask ourselves and the decision that we need to make as we begin this series of looking at our spiritual lives and how we can form it to be like Christ is, are we going to let him do it? Are we really, really going to let Christ morph us and change us into who he wants us to be? I hope your prayer is, God, it's morphing time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible story of someone who you transformed and changed, that in the most adverse circumstances, she was reflecting you. And God, you want us to be conformed and changed to your image. You want us to live in such a way that you are being formed in us. Thank you for this inextinguishable hope that we can have in Christ. That disappointment doesn't need to be the end of our story. No, we can hold on to the hope that we have in Christ. And so, Father, may we be willing in this moment, right here, right now, to be transformed and changed into your image. Help us to not be content where we are, but that we would be able to move forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We want to sing together about Christ being the cornerstone of our life. And he is. If you've placed your relationship, your life into his hands and gone into a relationship, he is the cornerstone of your life. But maybe you need to take that next step and allow him to begin the process of moving you more and more into his image. Let's sing it together.
Blood.
As we start this new series of messages, let's let God transform and change us into the work of art that He intended us to be. And so I pray that you would have a great week, that God would bless you in all that you do, and let's be safe, and let's encourage, and let's build one another up. And so whether you attend church here next week in the building, or whether you continue to watch online, God bless you, and may you be encouraged this week.